If I started out singing a song and said, "Oh, wee little man was he," for those of you who have been in church for a while, what character in the Bible might you assume I'll talk about? Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus. See, it's just a fun name to say. I like it. It's fun. Zacchaeus is a character that we're going to use to help us this morning talk about salvation. Kind of a fun thing to talk about. We are our third week, unbelievable, into this series, tough topics. And so we're exploring a few tough topics that are, they're hard. Sometimes we're just challenging to talk about, and different people have different perspectives on it. And sometimes people can get into arguments over these topics. And it's good not to be ignorant, to be informed. And that's what we're going to do today as we talk about this question of knowing we are saved. And so that question is like, if somebody's like, well, how do I know that I'm saved, man? Like, how do I know? I want to know for sure, certain. And different people may give you some different answers on that. And we're not here to condemn any of them, but to kind of get to a heart of the matter. So you ready for this? Let's do that. I think it'll be good. May the Lord bless the words off of my lips today, that they will be words that He uses to speak to each of us, including myself, not my words, but by His Spirit, that we may learn today and grow in our knowledge of God and our understanding of the Christian faith. Amen. Does it feel weird when I pray and I'm like, eyes are open and I'm looking at you? Because we typically don't do that, right? Some of you are going, I don't have my eyes closed. I didn't see a thing. I don't even know. All right, so you want to jump in? Let's just do that. If you have your Bible with you on your phone, or if you've got the book there, Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. That's the story of Zacchaeus. I found this picture. I thought this was good. Let's just use this. Who knows exactly how it would have looked, but I think this is a fun interpretation to use. So why don't we just read that story? Sound good? I would have thought, I would have learned by now, don't put a bunch of stuff in the Bible that you use on Sunday mornings, because it tends to fall out, to want to slide everywhere. But I'm a slow learner. All right, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. This is our gospel reading for today. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of, what? Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to be able to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Always fun. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I mean, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Man, I love that. So Jesus is, let's give a little context to this story. So, Arthur, so Jesus coming into this town called Jericho, right? And so he's making his way, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to have Palm Sunday, right? The waving of the palms in there, right? The triumphal entry, Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. They're all celebrating. Here comes the Messiah. Well, he hasn't made it there yet. So he's coming through this town called Jericho. And disciples had gone ahead. They let the people know, hey, Jesus is coming, and he's going to be here roughly when? So a crowd starts to gather, and now this big hoopla starting to build up because I want to see this. I've heard so much. Like, he's doing miracles. He's an amazing teacher. He's just really like a rabbi. It's just tremendous, right? So I want to see this guy. So Zacchaeus, he's kind of short, and the people are tall. I can't get that. And so I'm going to climb up in this tree. And so if you look at this tree, you see how the branches, that's typical of that kind of sycamore fig tree. The branches go out. And so Zacchaeus could climb up onto the branches, and he could sort of look out and down above the heads of people, and he could see that Jesus was coming through town, and he could watch him. Jesus gets close to where he's at, and he sees Zacchaeus in that tree. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus sees you, but he also sees your heart. And he sees the heart of Zacchaeus in that tree. And he says, and he calls him by his name, and he invites him to come down out of the tree. Now, here's the thing you got to know, Arthur. See, Jesus knows, leave that picture back up, please. Jesus knows that Zacchaeus would have been a tax collector. You say, well, yeah, because he knows everything. Yeah, but see, you see how he's dressed different than everybody else? He kind of looks like a rich man because he would have been dressed like a rich man. The only people that typically would be dressing like that would have been a tax collector because Scripture tells us he was wealthy. He got a little bit of bling, right? Yeah. So, what do they say? Like, he's making bank, right? Yeah. Off the backs of the poor people in the town by charging them these high tax rates and interest rates that a lot of people couldn't pay, or they'd have to sell stuff in order to try to pay, or they'd get behind, right? Okay, so he's making money off cheating people. So Jesus calls him out of the tree. He says, come down, I'm going to go to your house. Well, see, here's a problem, Arthur, because if Jesus goes to his house, that's the very opposite of what all the people in town would expect a holy man to do, because a tax collector was considered a sinner because he's cheating people out of their money. But Jesus says, I don't care what you logically think I should do. I'm going to do what I choose to do because I love this man who's in this tree, even though he is a sinner. Please hear that. So he goes to his house, and people are like, oh, man. You ever see people talk about somebody that does something crazy, right? Yeah, totally. Well, that's what they're doing, right? It's all the gossip train is going around. Then he gets to his house, and they get in there. Now, probably in the actual event that happened, probably Jesus had been talking and somehow and helping Zacchaeus to understand what was the right thing to do, and he probably was teaching and da-da-da. But Luke doesn't tell us all that, but based on what Zacchaeus chooses to do, it implies that there's some level of some sort of teaching awareness that's going on, that, and Zacchaeus gets it, and he says, ah, but look, Lord, I know what everybody else is seeing, and it shouldn't be happening, but because you have invited me, and you've come to me, and you are with me, and you are showing and telling me what is right, I'm choosing to make a change. And I'm going to take half of what I got, and I'm going to go give it to the poor. Which is an amazing gesture of charity for such a wealthy man. And then he also says, what? If I've cheated anybody, Arthur, do you remember how many times he said, I'm going to give him back how much? Four times. Four times. That was part of a cultural practice. It wasn't a random thing, right? So between the Jewish people, their custom, and the Roman protocol, that was something that you would do. And so that's what he does. And he knows he'd been in the wrong. And he chooses to make restitution. There's a $5 word for Sunday morning for what he had done. So Jesus hears it, sees it, knows his heart, and he says, today, what has come to this man's house? That was wrong. Salvation. Salvation has come to this man's house. It's an interesting place for this story. Not interesting, but it's on purpose. If you go back a couple stories behind, remember there's another story of a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, I've obeyed all the law. Like, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, go sell all of your what? All of your possessions and give your money to who? To the poor. And what's he say? No thanks. That's too much. And he just, right, and he walks away. And now we have this very similar type of thing, a very rich man, right? And he chooses to give. He chooses to give away. He chooses to be obedient. And I don't want us to miss what's happening in this story. When Jesus says, salvation has come to this household, he too is a son of Abraham. Yeah, he's a Jewish guy. He works for the Roman Empire, collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, absolutely. But this was a Hebrew guy. That's a Jewish guy, right? So, I mean, he is a son of Abraham. He's of that genealogy. But he also repented. And unto Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness because he was obedient to God. He heard God. He was obedient to God. And he did exactly as God had told him to do and wanted for him. And this is what Zacchaeus does in this story. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of the way Jesus sees what's just happened with Zacchaeus. When he says to him, he says, like, what just happened? This is the reason I've come. I've come to seek and to save the lost. To the folks who were living in errant ways, I've come to save them. The folks who were living in darkness, I've come to shine a light. The folks who were living in ignorance, I've come to bring truth. I've come to seek and to save the lost. He said, this is the very reason that I'm here. So, Arthur, that's the story. That's Zacchaeus' story. It's a very powerful story. Now, I want to use that story to help us learn a little bit about maybe how we could answer that question. How can I know that I'm saved? Right? So let's see what we can learn from this question. How could maybe Zacchaeus know that he was saved? Let's kind of maybe ask that question. How could he know? Now, the story doesn't ask that question. When Luke writes this, he doesn't try to get us to answer this question. There's really nothing about this story that's leading us that way. I'll be honest about that. But there are people that wonder about this question. When people get close to the end of their life and they know that death is, they're knocking on death's door for one reason or another, man, am I going to make it? Am I saved? Have I done enough? Am I right with God? I don't want to miss heaven. I want to be with God forever. How can I know? There's a sense of, I want to know, right? Because you just don't have, you don't seem to have something you can, like, hold on to and go, you know, like you could have $5 bill and go, whew, I got my ticket, right? It's like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the golden ticket. I can't believe I remembered that. That's amazing. Like, I have my ticket. I can get in, you know? But people wonder that. And when we have people that we care about who die, often what do we hear people say? Man, they're in a better place now. There is this implication that, well, they've been saved, and they're with God now, they're in heaven, they're in a better place, yada-da-da-da. I'm not diminishing that healing belief, for many times that's exactly what it is. It's a way for us to be able to grapple with our grief and to feel better in the midst of loss, something that we couldn't control, and we don't determine that final outcome. It's out of our hands, and we're broken. And I get that. A lot of people do that. How might we know that we are saved? Some of you are not going to like my answer today. That's a weird way, isn't it? No, some of you may get a little anxious, is all I'm saying. I don't think you'll not like the answer. Let me rephrase it. You may just get a little bit anxious with this and go, woohoo, where's it going? Okay, right? But it's all good. A lot of people have struggled with this question for generations. I mean, actually, throughout the history of the church, people have wrestled with this question and trying to understand this. And, you know, I mentioned earlier, I was like, you know, I think depending on who you talk to, different people have different perspectives. And so if you knew somebody that or are, I don't worry about that. Let's just say a couple of main perspectives that you might run into. So one is this. So there's this idea of eternal security. So if I have at a point in time in my life accepted what the cross means and the work of Jesus, that he is God's anointed Savior, then I have salvation, right? I know that because of the cross. I know that because of Jesus. And so I'm set. It doesn't matter what I do after that, essentially, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. So I'm secure. I don't have to worry about that. And then there are others who, on the other side, would come out and say, yes, I believe. It's the very same thing, right? I accept the claims. I believe. I understand. And yet one could still lose their salvation if they were to turn away from faith in Christ and reject Jesus. Then that would no longer apply for them. So that you could lose your salvation even though you had at some point said, yes, I believe. But in your unbelief, you walked away. Right? And both sides of that, and there's nuances in there, and so don't get bogged down in the weeds, right? But in both sides of that argument, will use Scripture to make their teaching points, right? And they're fairly solid points, I'm not going to lie. I mean, there's strong arguments on both sides of that. So I'm not downplaying anyone's either side of the fence, if you will. Just share that that's the reality that exists in the church. So, is me saying a prayer guarantee salvation? Get them to the altars. Get them to say a sinner's prayer. Does that guarantee for them they can know that they have salvation? Does the words on this page, as they read them and say, I agree, that does that alone save them? Savior, can they know for sure that 100% certainty? You say, I know who Jesus is. I heard him talk about Jesus. I believe who he is and what he did. I agree. I believe that. Is that enough to know for sure that I'm saved? Pastor, back the truck up for a second. When you're talking about saved, like, what are you talking about? All right. So we talk about the word saved. In one sense, we talk about, well, let me ask you, what do you think is probably the most popular way to answer that question? Just a few fun responses. You're not online being live streamed today, so you can just, it won't be out to the world. So what do you think? If somebody says that, I know I am saved, what do you mean by saved? I'm not setting you up for anything, I'm curious. Going to heaven, all right. Anything else? Forgiven. All right, cool. Cool, cool. Jesus is my king. Okay. I thought, sure, somebody would be like, get out of hell. Like, I'm saved from hell. Like, right? It's like, there we go. It's implied. And you say, you know, I'm going to be with Jesus. Absolutely. All right. Thank you guys for doing that. Okay, so if you go into the Old Testament and you read, you're going to find from Genesis through Malachi, you're going to find this theme of salvation. And it's all throughout the Old Testament. And when you read that, what you'll see is you'll see little different nuances of that idea of salvation. So you'll see it from bringing people back into God's presence, right? Where they are restored, where they're like members of the family coming back in, and they get to have peace and this sort of spacious, this idea of, I love the imagery, being like in a spacious field where you can just be in that field and you can just rest in the peace and the glory that is all around you, and just it just feels like, oh, this is really good. For an outdoorsy kind of person, I connect with that. And that really just feeds my mind, my thinking about this idea of salvation, of just being in this restful, peaceful, thriving presence of God. Well, if you're looking at the Exodus, then that idea of salvation, I mean, you see that in the deliverance from bondage, right? From bondage to slavery, you see it there. We can also see it as this protection from wrath, being saved from wrath, being rescued from suffering, right? If you look at the history and the prophets, the books there, this idea of salvation is being the upholding of justice, being made pure, holy, set apart, not like the rest of the world any longer, because God's dwelling is within you, is amongst you. There's those different ideas and nuances of salvation. But the whole time through the Old Testament, God has been saving Israel. And when you come into the Gospels, the Gospel writers and Paul and John and like Peter, but they're recycling the Old Testament images of salvation into writing about what it is to be saved through Jesus Christ. That to be saved through Jesus Christ is still metaphorically or specifically all these things that we've understood that God has been doing for his people the whole time, right? That the whole time, what is he doing in Christ? He's bringing us into God's presence. He's delivering us from the bondage of sin. He's protecting us from the wrath of God that is due a sinner. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's protecting us from the wrath of God upon sin. It's like, man, he's rescuing us from that suffering, that we could be free of that and not be under the influence of the enemy, but be under the influence of the Spirit, and that we could be rescued from that life that had control over us. We could be free. We could be set free. That he would take the justice of God upon himself, the payment for sin upon himself. He would uphold God's justice on our behalf, that we wouldn't have to die. He took our death upon himself. He set us apart. He purified us. He dwells within us. See, all these images, right, that are coming from the Old Testament, the New Testament is just taking them and going, let's just carry them and let's just bring them over. Because that's exactly what is happening in us through Jesus. That's what's been done for us. I love that. So let's go, all that being said, let's go back to Zacchaeus for a moment. Kind of put a nice pretty bow on this, if we can. So how might Zacchaeus know this idea of talking about what salvation is, right? How might Zacchaeus know? I think there's a pattern in this story that I'll just kind of rather quickly share with you that gives us an idea, and that is one is this. The whole thing begins with God. When you read, and even in the first words of Luke chapter 19, verse 1, the very first words of that is not about Zacchaeus. Who's the first person mentioned in that story? It's Jesus. It is Jesus that invites Zacchaeus into his presence. There's an invitation of grace from Jesus to the sinner, to Zacchaeus. God is calling. God began the process. It is Zacchaeus that responds to the calling. It's Zacchaeus that accepts this faith that God is the one that gave him the ability to even have that faith. And he accepts that. And he steps into that as his response to this invitation from Christ. And it is then that there is this awakening that happens. Number three, this awakening that happens within Zacchaeus that he had done wrong. That's the Spirit of God convicting in sin. That's the role of the Spirit of God. The New Testament tells us this. And he has this awakening within. And he repents. There's this awakened repentance that happens in Zacchaeus. He says, I've been wrong. I'm going to make this right. I'm turning from the path I was on to the right path, right? Repentance, 180 degree turnaround. That's exactly what he's modeling for us here. And he takes this new identity, a renewed identity of who he is now. Not because of himself, but because of Christ. I like that. In this whole story, we may say, well, this is about Zacchaeus chasing after. It's about Zacchaeus trying to see. It's about Zacchaeus welcome his home. It's about Zacchaeus making a change. And salvation is because of Zacchaeus. And yet Luke would have us to say, stop for a moment. Salvation didn't come into the home because of Zacchaeus. Salvation came into the home because Jesus. Jesus, right? I mean, think of it. Jesus is the one that extended the invitation. Jesus is the one that inspired the faith within Zacchaeus. Jesus is the one that prompted the awakened repentance. And Jesus is the one that gives Zacchaeus the new identity as the true son of Abraham. That's not just about a Jewish tradition. It's about him acting upon his new faith in Christ, the Messiah. Salvation came to the house because of Jesus. How can we know we're saved? We know we're saved not because of what we have done for God, but because of what God has done for us. Not because of what I have, but because of what He has. Not because of what I am doing, but because of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He shall do. It is because of Him that I then respond. It always begins with God. How can we know? I think at a base foundation level is to say this, just using that story. Because God invited me. Inspired me, inspired my faith. And I chose to welcome him into my life through that faith. He awakened me to a better life, to a life that required repentance. And I was obedient. What was Jesus' gospel message? It always stayed the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can know because he restored me. He gave me a new identity. I'm not who I once was. And I've embraced it. I've not fought against it. I've just embraced it. This is who I am in Jesus Christ, and I've embraced it. I want to close with Paul's writing in Ephesus chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. I think Paul writes it quite well, and it kind of seems amiss if you talk about salvation and don't bring in the Apostle Paul. If you're going over the New Testament, it seems like it falls short, maybe. Not necessarily, but here's what he wrote. I like this. I think it puts us all into a nutshell. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's not about you. It's about Jesus. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," right? New identity, restored, renewed, "to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That we'd embrace this identity of living a life that would love God and love our neighbors. Because that's the law of God. And we are not released from that law. Jesus came to fulfill it so that we could live that out every single day. Love God and love your neighbor. Not love yourself more than your neighbor, but love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. One of my favorite sequences from John in his first epistle I give to you this morning. As he's writing on this very topic that I'm talking about, he says this is why he has written 1 John. I love it. He says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Catch it? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Not just, that doesn't mean just that, okay, there's a guy, Jesus. Yeah, I get it. I believe in the name of Jesus. No, to believe in the name of the Son of God was to say, I understand who he is. And I understand that it is my response to then bring myself up under that name for all that it means and all that it has in this world. I believe in the name of the Son of God. I come up under the Son of God, who is Jesus the Christ. That if you will do that, you may know that you have eternal life. Not because you go to church, not because you do good deeds, not because you think good thoughts, not because you were raised in the church. Those are great. And we help, we grow in our faith as far as Jesus through those things. But those things in themselves are based on what we do. We know we have salvation not because of what we do, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. It's so simple, and sometimes we make it so confusing, and we make it about our expectations. And then to be honest, sometimes we perhaps give more credit than maybe is due to the things that people do with their lives. So, well, they must be with God. They've got to be saved. Their life didn't necessarily show any fruit of that. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. But 40 years ago, they said a prayer at a camp meeting. It must all have been good. So I encourage us to think about how we live our lives for Jesus. For there is some truth to the statement that says, many will say, Lord, Lord. And yet he will say, away from me, I knew you not. There's something about saying, I believe. But with that seems to be this need to say, in my belief, I will behave as a follower of Jesus. And that there's something to that that is quite precious to the heart of our Lord. I will live in obedience to Christ. I don't have the magic mix of all that. I don't know. I just know Jesus says, and he teaches again and again, and so does the Old Testament, give us this picture of if you believe, you live like you believe. That's always been God's intent with people who he brings into his presence. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, it's there all the way. So I think maybe just my closing word to us is to say, call in the name of Jesus in faith and offer the best that you have to trust and follow Jesus. Allow the scriptures to be a guide for you, the Spirit to direct you and empower you, to counsel you, but never get confused that your salvation has to do with you. It has to do with God. Live out of that perspective, that you are who you are in Christ, not because of you, but because of God, His gift of grace to you. And just live every day in that awareness. And trust God for the outcome. I truly believe that's what He's asked us to do. And He said, I'll take care of the rest. I like that. So you could get caught up in the debates of Calvinism and Arminianism. And some of you know what that is and others don't. It doesn't matter. But just keep Jesus the subject. He's the one who saves. And He'll work it out. For He is a just judge. He is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And we love Him and we worship Him. Amen. Amen. All right, team, come forward this morning. Oh, I love our closing song this morning.